Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those good songs tonight. I'm sure he was filling in for someone that wasn't here, and so it's certainly no fault of his own that he might have misplaced a piece of paper. He always does a good job for us. He does a lot for this congregation that sometimes gets overlooked, puts up our gospel meeting signs all the time, usually takes a big lead in mowing the yard, and these are things that, like I said, sometimes they go overlooked, but we certainly are thankful for his good work that he does for us and the Lord, most importantly. It's good to see everyone tonight. We appreciate all that are with us. As I announced this morning, we'll be looking at a lesson on marriage entitled Marital Danger Signs. Now, I realize that there's a great number in this audience that actually aren't married. One had mentioned to me this morning, they actually look forward to the lesson even though they weren't married because they realize it'd be helpful for them to teach others as well. And that's the right attitude to have. We also realize that there are some that aren't married. They're eligible to be married, perhaps even dating. And so these are things that you want to be looking for in that prospective mate, because if you find these danger signs, let me tell you, they'll only grow and be greater in the marriage relationship if they are not corrected. It's been said that the home is the anchor of the nation. It's the stability of it. You know what an anchor does, right? It keeps the ship in a certain place, in a certain location. Without the anchor, it's lost at sea. The home is the anchor of the nation. As the home goes, so too does the nation. Now, maybe you've heard the statement that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Well, my friend, that hand that rocks the cradle is now in some office somewhere, pushing paper or pencils, and the cradle's being rocked by some automatic device. And then that child's being kept by some keeper that's usually not their own family, their own mother. You know, it was probably, I think it was in my generation, really, about in the 80s sometime, and some of you may correct me on this, but the phrase latchkey kid, you've heard of that before? Latchkey kid, I think that's when it came around. Well, if that started in the 80s, here we are in the 2010, 2011. That generation's now in their 30s and 40s. And so what we're starting to see is the result of what has taken place. And many of these children, they're not children anymore, but like I said, in the 30s and 40s, they weren't raised in a home where they saw the mother and father working together in unison and learn how to work through difficult situations and problems. They didn't see mom and dad till probably 6:30 p.m. and then just for a few hours before they go back to bed so they could be ready for school the next day. And so this is all part of where we're at today and why we have the problem that we do today. And of course, this has come into the church all over this nation as well. It's one reason why we have young that will grow old and fall away, because they don't know what it's like to have a godly home. In the times of their great impression, they were neglected and they were overlooked. And I realize we can think, well, we'll be the exception to the rule. But let us never forget, there's still a rule, isn't there? And exceptions mean that they're far and few between. So we must take this into great consideration. Of course, if the home is the anchor of the nation, then what does that mean it is for the church? I mean, the same principle is true. The stability of any congregation is made up by its collective homes. I mean, this congregation is made up of collective homes. And so this church can only be as strong as its homes are. I realize all marriages are going to have some problems. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble. But understand this, that sometimes trouble is concocted, sometimes trouble is made by our neglect of God's will. In Proverbs 11:29, it says, he, and I put in parentheses, or she, who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. You know, God said what we're seeing in the nation, he said that would happen a long time ago, didn't he? And divorce is at all-time high, of course. The rate is hard to believe. As many divorces as there are marriages. One thing that will help you along this way to avoid some of these danger episodes that we'll talk about tonight is to hold your marriage in honor. You know, God's Word says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable among all. Do you treat your marriage with honor? You ever met someone, let me illustrate this idea of honor, what I'm talking about here. Have you ever met someone, you go over to their house, and they want to show you some pictures, some old pictures of the family. And, you know, they might have other photos scattered throughout the house, and they really don't care too much about those. Hey, there's an old saying that a photo really doesn't mean too much until it's 10 years old. And I think there's some truth to that. But then they find that one photo that really means something to them. They find that photo and they pull it out of maybe the photo album and they say, look, I want you to take a look at this. I want you to see so-and-so back here at this time. And notice how they hold that just gingerly and carefully. They honor that photo. What do you think they might do if you say, well, let me take a look at that. Well, sure, that's pretty, yeah, that's, what do you know about that? That's pretty neat. I can't believe you did. Wow. They'd about have a heart attack, wouldn't they? Don't worry, Julie, we got a duplicate of this one, okay? They'd about have a heart attack. And I've actually had that done before where I was holding it and I thought I was doing it pretty nice and the person said, nah, watch those fingerprints. You're getting some fingerprints on there. You see, we need to treat our marriages not like this and that. We need to treat it with honor, with respect. God said marriage is honorable. Is that how you treat it? That will go a long way in avoiding some of these danger signs that we're going to talk about tonight. Well, let's go ahead and begin our lesson here. The first danger sign, families are going to fail when there are members that don't know their place. When you have a husband and wife that care very little for the Lord's arrangement. You know, God is a God of order. He says that to the brethren at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And that's why He demanded that there be order in all the churches. That's always been God's characteristic, even back in the Old Testament times with the Jewish people and their worship and their service. 1 Chronicles 6:32, it says, and they served in their office according to their order, a divine order that was given by God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. You ever heard of this phrase, in the Lord? You might say, does that mean that recognize those that are over you that are Christians? No. Of course, those that are elders are going to be Christians. But it's talking about the Lord's arrangement. There's a number of times where we see that phrase, in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when you see a widow that's being allowed to marry again, there Paul says it's okay as long as it's in the Lord, in the Lord's arrangement. It's not that she has to marry someone that is a Christian. And same in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is according to the Lord's design and arrangement. And so here we see there's an arrangement that God has given for the church. He is a God of order. In Colossians 2, verse 5, he says, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your what? Your good order. And in Proverbs 27, verse 8, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. We know a bird that wanders from his nest doesn't have long to live. It's not going to make it for very long. And God says the same is true when a man wanders from his place, from his role. You know, we've been given by God marriage roles and responsibilities. The husband's is not the wife's, and the wife's is not the husband's. And I know we've spent an entire lesson on that in the past, but it's good to recap and reiterate that again. You know, ball teams, they fail. They fail when they have everybody that wants to shoot the ball. You know, if you got a ball team of 5 shooting guards, who's going to rebound? I mean, who's there to play some defense? And, you know, there's some teams that are like that. Everyone's a ball hog. Everyone wants to shoot. And those teams lose all the time. Football, everyone can't be a quarterback. There's different roles, different positions. And when teams recognize that and each one does their role to the best of their potential, those teams usually win. They usually win. They may not be the flashiest or the fanciest, but they win. They accomplish their goal. And the same is true in the marriage. There in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there with me, We see the roles that are assigned by God to the husband and the wife here. Pretty simple. It's not complicated or difficult to understand. Ephesians 5 verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." So the wife has a duty and role to be submissive and to follow the lead of the husband as he seeks to lead the family in a good and godly direction. And notice that he says that in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." And so the husbands are to reciprocate with love for their wives, a sacrificial type love. And that's why he compares it to Christ and his love for the church. He gave himself for her. Men, that's your role. You give up a lot of your desires and your wants for her. And in verse 33, again, he says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." She's got to be respectful in the way she talks with him and the way she handles with him and seeks to submit to him and follow his lead. And when both parties are doing this, the marriage works great. I mean, it works as God designed it. Like I said, it's like those teams that everybody understands their place and they win. They win. You know, you might even put it in another illustration like this. Maybe you've been to a ball game before and you say, "Boy, those umps, they called a good game." And you might say, "Well, I didn't really notice." Well, that's the point. I've been told, and Tim might say more about this, but I've been told that the umps did a good game if they weren't noticed. That the game was able to play as it was and they did the calls that were appropriate and necessary and that everything worked the way it ought to work. And the same is true with our marriages as well. You know, there is what is often called the crazy cycle. And I thought I had the chart here, but it looks like it got left out. There it is. That's the chart I want to look at. And for some reason, it's not coming up. There we go. Let's look at that for just a moment. This is a chart that was given, and I think it makes a lot of sense, that oftentimes marriages get stuck in this rut, and they don't know how to get out, and eventually it ends in disaster and divorce. When the husband responds without love to the wife, it causes her to react without respect to him. And when she responds without respect to him, then that causes him to react without love towards her. And when she responds, reacts to the without love towards her, then she responds without respect towards him. And on and on and on it goes. Until finally someone needs to stand up. If this is a God, if there are two Christians in the marriage, if there's godliness in the home, someone eventually has to stand up and say, "I'm going to be the bigger person. I know they may not respond to me the way that they're going to respond to me, but I've got to break this cycle." And when you do, it works the opposite way. When you respond to her out of love, that causes her to then respect your leadership. And when she respects your leadership, that causes you to want to respond to her in love. And on that cycle goes. But it's going to take someone to have faith in God's plan and to step out and take a few hits on the chin. They might be able to save their marriage. Let's go on from here. There's another marital danger sign that I'd like to talk about, and that is of physical defrauding, when the conjugal relationship is not being fulfilled. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, he wrote regarding this, and not only about this, but other aspects of marriage and even of divorce as well. And this is all in the context of verse 26 of a present distress that was taking place. It was most likely persecution. And this, of course, would cause strain on a marriage, a relationship, and a family relationship. I mean, we can only imagine if we were to face that persecution today, how we might feel at our homes. I mean, there might be times where we're weak, the weaker member, and we say, well, should we go to church? I'm not sure if we should, you know. We know what could happen if we do. And then it might be the next person the next time. And there's all these difficult situations and scenarios that arise when one is married and there is persecution. But Paul says there's something that's very, very important. Through all of this, you must remember that you belong to each other. And he says in verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He said, listen, husband, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to your wife. And wife, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to your husband. And don't withhold yourself from the other. Except, he says, now there's just one exception. Like we've said about exceptions, they're not all the time, right? The rule is something different. Don't withhold yourself. The exception is when it's for a spiritual reason. You know, maybe there's been a death in the family, and both husband and wife agree that this is not the time for us to engage in that part of our relationship that we might give ourselves to that mourning and that prayer and that fasting that needs to take place. But what do we see often? Husband and wife withhold themselves from each other, and it's not because of spiritual reasons. It could be a whole host of reasons. They've stopped coming together because they've given themselves to the hogs, maybe. Right? Always looking scruffy and smelly. And the man's like that too. I mean, we shouldn't be like that. I mean, we should seek to be attractive to our mate, to continue to keep that spark alive that is so important. If one allows that spark to die, that often leads to other problems, other temptations. You begin to get the grass is greener on the other side syndrome and look over there and look over here and begin to lust in your heart. And Jesus condemned that in Matthew chapter 5. We need to make sure, dear friends, if we want our marriages to last, that we don't have physical defraud. And if you do, listen, there's a danger sign. Better watch out. You better watch out. Further, jealousy. Jealousy. You know, jealousy knows no security. It does not love. It wants to possess. It wants to control. It wants to own you as an object. It's really insecurity personified. That's what it is. Turn with me over to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 6. Actually, I might have this one on a chart. There we are. Song of Solomon 8:6. There it says very plainly that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Now, whenever the Bible says something's as cruel or as mean, as nasty as the grave, that's pretty cruel, isn't it? I've been to some funerals in the past. I've even seen a number of funerals. It seems like the longer you live, the more you see. But you know, there's times where there's that family that is so crushed, So hurt at the loss of the loved one. And there's perhaps the wife, and she's clinging to the casket, tears just flowing down it. The grave can be pretty cruel. And God's Word says that jealousy is just that cruel. It can be that destructive and that hurtful and that painful as well. In Proverbs chapter 14... verse 30. Notice what else the Bible says about this aspect of jealousy and envy. Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. There's one that shared with me one time a story of an individual that they knew at work, and they were going about their daily duties, doing their work, and then all of a sudden just their leg, the bone just broke and just they crumbled to the ground. And I asked, what was the problem? Well, they had cancer and it ate away the marrow and became rotten, brittle, and it broke. The Bible says that envy is rottenness to the bones. Listen, there's a marital danger sign if that's in your family. It's just a matter of time before that leg breaks and the marriage crumbles to the ground. It'll eat away at you like a cancer. In Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs 27 verse 4, there it says, wrath is cruel and anger is torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Yes, this is powerful, friends. It's powerful. It's made manifest in distrust. It's made manifest in evil surmisings about your spouse and suspicions. The wife has to give the husband the 20-question rundown if he comes home 5 minutes late from work. That's jealousy. It's envy. The wife, or let's say the husband to the wife, maybe he gets a little suspicious if she takes the phone conversation to the other room. Always has to know what's being, always has to know what's going on. Let me tell you, this is the termite to a marriage relationship. It'll eat away at your home. Jealousy is the height of selfishness. It says, you cannot be you. It says, I demand you, all of you. You have no rights, no freedoms, no liberty. If this is in your home, there's a great danger sign. But further, another danger sign is financial irresponsibility and covetousness. Till debt do we part, right? You know, they say that's the number one reason for divorce. It's not as the scriptural purposes are because they committed adultery against the marriage, but it's because of the debt and all the money problems and the money issues. You know, it's again a simple thought, simple principle that you just can't spend more than you make. And yet, it's tearing down families. You know, there's a number of ways in which financial irresponsibility can be made manifest. I heard of a story of a man. He retired, and he picked up a hobby. Now, that could be okay. It's not wrong to have a hobby, especially once you retire. Might need something else to kind of keep you busy. But his became a very expensive hobby. He became a coin collector. And he began liquidating his retirement accounts for this coin collection, and then began to dip into the checking account. And do you see the terror that was created in the heart of his wife and for his children and his family? That's financial irresponsibility. That was a hobby. You can't live in a coin. And yet he was losing all his livelihood that he might have a fantastic coin collection. Like I said, it could be covetousness as well. Covetousness will kill a marriage. Always having to have the newer, the greater, the better, the later. Keeping up with all the Joneses. Some get so wrapped up into this that they forget the little daughter. Maybe being able to throw a softball pitch to her so she could be able to spend some time with Daddy. You know, there's a lot of things that get neglected when we get in that kind of mindset. And Jesus said in Luke 12:51, He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You leave it all here when you die. That man with that coin collection leaves it all here. Beware of covetousness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Have you noticed we've been spending time in Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and we'll be spending more time in them, often considered the books of wisdom, right? Written by a wise man, Solomon. And it's all we're doing is taking these wise principles and applying them to marriage because we want to have wise marriages, don't we? And that means that we're foolish. We're absolutely foolish when we turn down such wise advice. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, there in verse 10, it says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." And don't you think Solomon could speak from wisdom about that? Chasing all those things. And he said it was like grasping for the wind. Verse 11, he says, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" Just think about that principle for a moment. Go back 20, 25 years. If you knew you'd be making what you make now, what would you think as maybe a teenager or a 20-year-old person getting ready to go into college? You'd be saying, "Wow, I made it big. Oh, wow, hallelujah, I'm set for life." What happened? When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. What was gas 20 years ago? I tell you, it wasn't $3.45. Inflation, right? Now you've got a family. Now you've got children. Now you've got not just your health insurance you got to worry about, but the whole family. When goods increase, they increase those that eat them. You see, we have to understand that that's part of it. And so don't always be this mind, as Solomon says, the one that loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. Don't always have to be chasing that because it's vanity. It's vanity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Did you ever think about this like an equation? Godliness plus contentment is great gain. There's an equation that's there. And I think it's important that we know that. Because, you know, we can find families that don't have godliness, don't have contentment, they don't have any great gain, do they? Not anything that really amounts to anything. And then you can have families that have godliness, but they aren't very content with who they are and what they have. They don't have great gain either. And then you might have families that are not godly. And we know these. We've seen them out in the world. They're not godly, but they have contentment. But they're not going to know a home in heaven, are they? No, you see, the equation for this to work, it requires both godliness plus contentment. That's great gain. That's truly what's going to make you have a joyful and happy life in this life and in the one to come. Well, let's move on from here. Another marital danger sign is that of anger and a quick temper. And I'm not just talking about being upset or being frustrated. I probably was frustrated the other day. We all get frustrated from time to time. I'm talking about the individual that's like a walking time bomb. You never know when they're going to go off. And there's some people like that in the home. And you wonder, how do I respond to this person? What do I do? And the children, your heart goes out to children like that. Wonder how daddy did it okay at work today. Let me go look. Let me see him. He's coming home. How does he shut that? Or the children get off the school bus. Wonder what mom's going to say. Uh-oh, there she is, hands on the hips. You know? And the children cower. They're afraid to even go home. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And verse 19 and 20 is what we want to look at here. The Bible says, "So then, my beloved brethren." Now, I realize this is not written to husband and wife, but of course it's an application that we can make. Where else better could this be applied to the home? What does he say? He says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, if this is not in the family, this principle, then you know what that means? The righteousness of God is not in that family. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Imagine how scary a situation would be if all the families of a church were like that. What would that mean for this church? It would mean that the righteousness of God is not in this church, right? Because a church is a collective of its families. This is so important. The tentacles of it are far, far, far reaching. Now, like I said, this will destroy a family. You'll inherit the wind if you are a quick-tempered and angry person. You'll be left all alone. You'll destroy your family if you're like this. You will. If you always got to hit something, break something because you get so upset and so mad. Those of you that aren't married yet, you need to watch out for this. You need to look for these kinds of signs. Because you marry into that, let me tell you, everything will be your fault in that kind of a marriage. It'll always be your fault. You'll never win with those kinds of people. Don't get involved with a jealous and angry young man. Don't do it. And if you do, let me tell you, you'll be cleaning up a lot of broken plates, broken lamps. And you'll wish that was all you're picking up. Because you'll have a broken heart. You know, that's something that you can't take pictures with and call 911. But it'll hurt worse than those broken plates. A lot of times, in some respects, I grew up in seeing this with my father, with his temper. And it was scary. It was very scary. They can use anger as a weapon. You know, there's this story this one time I heard of a married couple, and it's a fictional story, and they were older, and they said, you know, we haven't argued in 50 years, something like that. At least that's what the husband said. He was proud about that. And so the younger folks asked him, well, how did you accomplish that? And so he told them the story about when they had their first kind of disagreement. And what had happened is that they were, it was back in the olden days, riding the horse and buggy, and they were riding along, and one of the horses got off track, wasn't obeying the reins, and the man got out. Whacked the horse, said, "That's one." Get back in the buggy, started going along again. Horse starts to veer off again. That's two. Well, they get back in the car, in the buggy again, start going along. Guess what? The horse does the same thing. This time the man gets out, pulls a shotgun, kills the horse. Climbs back in that buggy. The wife says, "What in the world? What have you done? I can't believe you." And he turned to her and looked and said, "That's one." Now, like I said, it's fictitious and kind of brings a little smile on our face, but the point is this, that truth be told, some people use anger like a weapon. They use it like a weapon. What'd you say to me? Say it again, I dare you. You see how that can cause one to retreat, clam up? It doesn't open up the lines of communication in that family. It closes them. In Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 22, it says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." A furious man. And you see, it didn't stop at just one transgression. He abounds in many of them. If this is going on in your home, you've got to put a halt to it fast. Get a hold of that temper. Control yourself. Run outside. Get away. Don't allow it to explode in the home. And in time, you'll gather control over it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Again, this is not a passage written specifically to married people, but it's a great application to the marriage. In Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." In other words, be nice. As you tell your kids, play nice. We need to hear that too, don't we? Be nice. Be kind. Speak well to one another. Let anger be put away from you. There, verse 26 of Ephesians 4. Well, further, another marital danger sign is when one is unwilling to admit wrong. You can't confess and ask for forgiveness. There's something wrong with that. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we need to be willing to admit our wrong. And again, here's another passage not written specifically to marriage, but it applies there. James 5, 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And we think, well, that's just talking about, you know, a sinner at the church and they come forward and... yeah, it applies there. But it applies to the home too. Confess your trespasses one to another. No matter how big or small, are you able to say, listen, honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'll tell you what happens in a lot of homes, though, is that that doesn't take place. There's a transgression, and here's the solution to it. I'm going to clam up about it, and you clam up about it, and we'll just pretend like it didn't happen. And we'll let it just blow over for a little while. And in a few days, we'll just act like nothing happened at all. Let me tell you, if that's going on in your home, there's dangers. That's like the time bomb's been set. The clock is kicking down. Because eventually, that explodes. You know, you got to seek peace in the home front. I mean, even if you were technically right, can't you still even apologize for the way maybe it was handled? Maybe, you know, have you ever said, "Sorry, you know, honey, I shouldn't have looked at you in that tone of voice"? Maybe we ought to think about that. How important it is. When we are able to confess and to admit wrong, that brings again a closeness and a unity to that marriage bond. It does. It makes the wife trust the husband. It makes the husband trust the wife. It brings trust again. I mean, think about it. That old story, Ebenezer Scrooge, it's one of my favorites there, you know, around the holiday seasons. You know what it was that began to melt that mean man's heart? Tiny Tim. The purity and the innocence. The kindness. Sometimes we think, I'll be more effective if I'm the Scrooge. And all you do is hurt. We need to be more like the Tiny Tim, right? Kinder and gentler. More innocent. Admitting wrong. We need to be like that. Else we're going to create a wounded spirit. And then you'll know avoidance in your home. You ever seen a wounded dog? Maybe one that's been beaten too many times in the home? You ever seen them, they pull that tail in and they don't want you to come too close. They're afraid what you might do to them. I tell you, that happens in the home. Is he going to blow up at me? You know, you think, well, I hit the nail on the head with my wife. Well, that's great if your wife is a nail. But she's not. Maybe people have done that too often and created the wounded spirit. we'll ask for tonight. There's a marital danger sign when there is a lack of consideration of one another. You know, it's sad to me when a wife is willing to throw her husband under the bus. Ephesians 4, verse 33, again, read that with me. Ephesians 4, verse 33. It's so important that the wife consider what is so important to the husband. There it says in verse 33, Ephesians 5, 33. It says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in so particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." But then there's some wives, you know, that they don't respect their husband because they'll tell you every bad thing about them. And it's embarrassing. It's not honorable. They're trying to lead, and you need to try and build him up and to strengthen him as he seeks to do that. There's a lack of consideration for your husband, whom you are married to, whom you're to honor and whom you're to respect, and to respect his leadership. But also, the husband is to consider his wife. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 7 here. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." How do you treat a gas can? You know, I've got a gas can at home I use for my lawnmower. You don't care if it gets kicked or nicked or dented, you know. But how do you treat a beautiful vase or vase, however you want to call it? Oh, you don't treat it like that gas can, do you? Oh, it's set up. It's admired. It's honored. Remember, like that photo again, handled with care. And God says to us husbands, you do that to your wife. And if you don't, well, guess what? End of verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. God severs His communication with you if you won't. That's pretty important. Handle with care. Treat with respect. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 10, and we'll end with this passage here. I believe I referenced it the last time I spoke about husbands and wives, and it's one of my favorite passages, and it really is not even talking about marriage again, but it's just such a great principle, because here you have Rehoboam, who is the king over the Jewish people. Now, he's young, and he's seeking to be overly ambitious and to rule hard and strong. But he gets some great advice from older, elderly men. What should he do to the people? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, "How do you advise me to answer the people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you're kind to these people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever." And did Rehoboam do that? No, he didn't. He wasn't kind. He didn't speak well to them. And guess what? They weren't his servants forever. He divided the kingdom. You might say he was divorced from it. He was divorced from it. Let me tell you, men, these are good words. You say, "Oh, my wife, she needs to work on being submissive." Maybe you need to work on how you treat and talk to her. Do as these men said, to be kind to them, please them, speak good words to them, and then they'll be your servants forever. Well, I appreciate your attention tonight. I hope something maybe was said that will make your home deeper, kinder, gentler, purer, sweeter, nicer. It's so important to the stability of this congregation, friends. It is. Listen, we may never apostatize. This congregation here may never apostatize on Mark 16:16. We may preach Acts 2 and verse 38 and never apostatize on that. We may take a stand on institutionalism, on denominationalism, on divorce or marriage, And let me tell you, this congregation will go to its grave. It will disintegrate if we don't have strong homes. It'll disintegrate like cotton candy in the mouth. This congregation will only be as strong as its homes. Men and women, if you're not kind, if you're not gentle, loving towards one another, don't think you can mess your home up and go to heaven when you die. Cannot be done. God has warned you. He says, here's the danger signs all throughout His Scriptures. And listen, again, Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. That's true eternally as well. Now you might say, well, Stephen, you've done a good job. hit us all in the head. What about you? Hey, I'm married too. You want to trade places? Knowing what your family knows about you, your weaknesses and your shortcomings, and you have to preach a lesson like this? No, Julie knows me. She knows what I need to work on. I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm just saying, I'll start today. Will you? Start together. Work to have these happy homes, these godly homes, avoiding these marriage danger signs, and thereby strengthen the church, save our children, and establish them for the years ahead. And one day, have a home in heaven together. If you're here tonight, we hope that that would be your goal. And if you're not a Christian, you can start that by becoming one, by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. But as I look into the audience, I believe all are Christians here. Maybe your problem tonight is some of the things we talked about. You need to repent. Maybe you need to do that privately to your husband, wife on the way home. Apologize. Acknowledge that you're going to try and work better and work harder on these things. Be receptive of each other. You're a unit. You're a team. You have roles. And you can work together. Perhaps, though, it's gone far enough where you need the help of the congregation, so you need to make this right publicly. And you want us to come around you, to surround you with our love and strength. And we'd be happy to do that. Whatever you need, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? As I am without one plea, but